Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
All right, so let's continue getting ready for Pesach. We'll cover another beautiful piece from Rav Hirsch today. Today I want to start from the beginning of Chapter 12. We're going a little bit out of order. Last week we did the end of Chapter 12, Perek Yud Beis. Today, in honor of Rosh Chodesh, we'll do the beginning of Chapter 12, which is all about the mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh, the first time the Jewish people are instructed on this concept of consecrating the new moon, declaring the first of the month. We function as Jews on not quite a solar calendar, not quite a lunar calendar, but a combination of both. It's primarily a lunar calendar in which we follow the months based on the moon, but we have adjustments made around Pesach. Pesach always has to be in the spring, as we just experienced this past month, an additional month of Adar, which is added to make sure that the lunar and solar basically line up, because since the lunar calendar is 11 days shorter than solar calendar, if you wouldn't have that, then all of our holidays would just get earlier and earlier every day, every year by an 11 days. Every 3-4 years it would be in a new month, and then it would go all the way around the entire calendar. But in any case, the mitzvah appears in the beginning of chapter 12, I'm sorry, in Sefer Shmos on page 348. Sorry. Page 348. So let's just read the verse or two, just to get into the understanding of what we're talking about, and then we'll read Rav Hirsch, which is much more off of the text than inside of the text. Let's actually begin the end of, if you flip back a page, just to the beginning of chapter 11, just the headers, you see on the left-hand side, article tells us what's taking place, the warning of the plague of the firstborn, and the new status of the Jews. So we're, again, where are we in the story? We're at the end of the 9 plagues have already taken place. Now Moshe is going to Paro. He's going to warn him about the final plague of the death of the firstborn. We'll just read the first couple of verses. Hashem says to Moshe, I'm on page 347 through 46, one more plague shall I bring upon Paro and upon Egypt. After that he shall send you forth from here. And when he sends you forth, it shall be complete. He shall drive you out of here. Speak into the ears of the people, let everybody request the silver vessels and the gold vessels. That's what is going to take place. Just Moshe then does so. He comes to Paro, he tells him what's going to happen, and Paro basically kicks him out. Flipping the page to verse 9, leading up to our chapter, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Lo yishma aleichem Paro. Paro will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moshe and Aaron performed all these wonders before Paro, but Hashem strengthened the heart of Paro, and he did not send out the children of Israel from his land. So that's where we're up to. Warning has been given, Paro doesn't listen, and now the Jewish people are given a set of instructions. Again, we went through this briefly last week, because we focused on the end of the chapter last week, the discussion of the Karban Pesach. So now we're going back to the beginning. Hashem said to Moshe, Perek Yud Beis 12, chapter verse 1. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe v'el Aharon v'eretz Mitzrayim l'mor. Hashem speaks to Moshe and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, HaChodesh hazeh lachem rosh chodoshim rishon hu lachem l'chadshei hashana. This month shall be for you the beginning of the month. It shall be for you the first of the month of the year. So we have this idea of the beginning of the month. This month, the month of Nisan, shall be the beginning. Today, Rosh Chodesh Nisan is the first month. This is what's called the Chodesh HaRishon, the first. And this will be the concept of Rosh Chodesh Chazal. The rabbis understand from here as if Hashem, so to speak, pointed to the new moon and said, when you see it like this, you'll be Mekadeshit, you'll sanctify. When you see the new moon appearing in the on the horizon, that signifies that will be the new moon, and the two witnesses who see it will come and they will actually testify to it. And we'll get into some of those details. That's the end of that discussion, because from verse 3 and on, Hashem then gives instructions to Moshe about the actual Korban Pesach, about the offering that they're going to bring. So we just have this one verse of this. This is the first mitzvah that the Jewish people are given as a whole, as a people, the concept of creating this idea of Rosh Chodesh. Okay? That's just basic background. Let's get into Rav Hirsch, because this is a beautiful piece. I made a bracha already, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. He has a lot to say. We're going to pick it up a little bit in the middle, on page 123. I want to start in the paragraph beginning with the word "even without all of this." We're going to start there, and we'll see if we can get this done today, although I highly doubt it, and then we'll finish up Mirtz Hashem next week, and that will be our last session before Pesach. It says it first, even without all this, a consideration of the laws and ordinances concerning the consecration of the beginning of the month, the ceremony of Kiddush HaChodesh, shows us that the meaning and object of this law must be something quite other, quite higher than an astronomically exact regulation of the reckoning of time. I should have given you a little background of where he was talking about. The discussion is, we'll read the sentence again in a second, the discussion is going to be, is this mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh simply giving the Jewish people the obligation to figure out, astronomically speaking, when the moon will appear anew every day? And it's simply a mitzvah of understand astronomy. Understand when the new moon appears, and when it does, it's Rosh Chodesh. So it first goes through that concept, that there are those who believe that it was simply a commandment to fix the beginnings of the month according to the actual site of the new light, to which he says, that can't be. It cannot be that it's simply about the calculations of making sure that you got the day correct when the new moon appears. And that the mitzvah is more than that. That's where he's going to prove. So I'm going to read that again. Even when he brought a number of proofs already in the paragraph before that, and he's going to continue that thought. But even without all the things that I've already said, which we're not going to get into, because then we'd be able to take 4 or 5 weeks to get through all of this. Even without all of this, if you consider the laws and the ordinances considering this concept of Rosh Chodesh, meaning the ceremony of Kiddush HaChodesh, that will show that the meaning and object of this law must be something quite other, quite higher than astronomically exact regulation of the reckoning of time. This is not an obligation to make sure that you understand time and get it correct. That although indeed the most exact astronomical calculation does lie at the base of this rite, in order to, you know, we are declaring it to be Rosh Chodesh, we are declaring the new moon, so you have to have an understanding of the astrology of the new moon, it is not the planetary occurrence that is to fix the beginning of our months, or to which the celebration of our Rosh Chodesh refers. That's really not what we're celebrating with the concept of Rosh Chodesh, and it's certainly not what the fixing of the beginning of the month is based solely upon. So what is it based upon? Says the first, let's see. Let us summarize some of the striking features. Number one, the whole process of the ritual of Kiddush HaChodesh, the sanctification of the new moon, immediately raises it from an ovation to the planetary phenomena of nature, and stamps it as pertaining to the realm of human social life. When you look at the way the new moon is declared, you will see, says Rav Hirsch, that it's being pulled out of simple planetary phenomena. It's not just a gathering of scientists who are in awe of the way that nature has been set up. It's somehow being pulled out of that realm and put into the realm of human social life. Meaning, even though what we're doing is declaring the new moon, so you might have thought this was some astrological phenomena and all of the scientists would be the ones who are interested in it, the way the process is going to happen is going to move it into the realm of human social life. Mishpat. First of all, it's referred to as often as a mishpat, which is law, which is the character of the procedure, and accordingly can only be done in the daytime. Number one, since it's called Mishpat Lelokei Yaakov, it's called the judgment, so in the same way that judgment has to be done only during the day, so the declaring of the new moon can only be done during the day, and must even, in characteristic contrast to civil processes, be completed in daytime. A civil process which has to start during the day can be completed at night. You go to judges for a certain case, and as long as they began during the day, they can complete it at night. But the consecration of the new moon must be done only during the day. It can only be performed by a bench of 3 competent judges. And again, in comparison to civil processes, these 3 must possess a high degree of specialty. Further, where to establish any factual condition, one witness is sufficient. Usually, one witness is sufficient with the halachic principle known as Eid Echad Ne'eman Bi'isurin. A single Jewish witness can testify that, let's say, food is kosher or not. Generally, you need two witnesses. But when it comes to certain aspects of halacha, even one is sufficient. Here, as in all matters pertaining to persons, two witnesses are necessary. But that is not at all the planetary occurrence in the sky that fixes the beginning of the month, so that all that would be necessary would be for the law officers to take note of such occurrence. That's a tricky sentence. What it means to say is, I'm going to, like, in English we would have structured that sentence very differently. What he's going to say is, I'm going to bring you the biggest proof that the idea here is not simply getting it right and knowing when it is. I'll read it again from the beginning. But that it is not at all the planetary occurrence in the sky that fixes the beginning of the month, so that all that would be necessary would be for the law officers to take note of such occurrence, that's not all that we're doing, is clearly evident from the laws such as Ra'uhu Basin V'chol Yisrael. There's two series of laws that the Mishnah and Maseches Rosh Hashanah discuss. What if Beis Din themselves saw the new moon? They were taking a walk right towards twilight, towards the end of the day. They were talking about a certain case that they were discussing. They needed some fresh air. And the entire court goes outside and say, hey, look, the new moon. And then sunset hits. And they didn't have a chance to say, to declare the new moon. Which day is Rosh Chodesh? The day that just ended, during which time they actually saw the new moon? Or is it get pushed to the following day? What do you say?
The following
day. So it's the following day. Even though Beis Din saw it, but they didn't declare. They didn't have a chance to finish the process and say, Mekudosh, Mekudosh, it's sanctified. Today is Rosh Chodesh. The next day becomes Rosh Chodesh. We know that it really was today. We saw it, though. We saw it. Doesn't matter. Similarly, says the Mishnah, if it was there was a certain concert going on and all the Jewish people were outside at the outdoors concert and they all saw the new moon. The whole people. But they didn't have a chance. Or even the Mishnah says, what if they grilled the witnesses? The witnesses came, and Beis Din went through the whole process with them and verified them. And then as they were about to say, Mekudosh, we accept it, too late. Sunset hit. So which day becomes Rosh Chodesh? The day, again, we push it off to the next day. So says Rav Hirsch, it's clear that the simple knowledge of when the new moon appeared is not sufficient to declare it to be Rosh Chodesh. You must have the Beis Din stamp, their declaration of the new moon to establish it, even though the facts are clear that it was actually the end of the day today, we're going to make it tomorrow. Yeah?
If it were the end of the day, and they had enough time to declare, how could they also declare them?
So that was a separate problem, which they had to make certain things in terms of when they weren't able to do so correctly. 100%. That's a technical matter. When should we make it to be Rosh Chodesh? Shouldn't we do it today if we know that it's today? So they would have done it, except for the fact that they didn't have time. You're right, and the carbon wouldn't have, you know, that would have been a separate issue. They didn't have time to do it. Continues refers. This refers to the case where on the 30th, while yet daytime, the new moon is visible and has been seen by the judges, the courts, and by all of Israel, or of the case where they thoroughly examine the thorough examination of the witnesses who come and testify that they have seen it has been satisfactorily completed by day. But in either of those cases, if night has fallen before the judges have pronounced their mikudosh, it is consecrated, then the 30th is not the first of the new month, in spite of the fact that the new moon has actually been seen by everybody, or alternatively has been vouched for and completely confirmed and established. What's going to happen is that the new moon only starts on the following day, the 31st. This is striking evidence that it is not the actual condition up above, but the consecrating declaration of the representatives of Israel that is the decisive factor on which the beginning of the month depends. That statement is his major thesis, right? We're not about truth. I mean, we are. I mean, don't take my words out of context. Right? We are. But when it comes to Rosh Chodesh, it's not as important that we got the right day as we got the human court down here to sanctify the day. And if you didn't get that done, that trumps the knowledge that that day really should have been yesterday, but we're going to do it the following day. Continues the verse. This, the fact that the nation itself fixes the date of the beginning of the month, is what the command refers to when it says, Eile moyadei Hashem mikra ekodesh asher tikru osam b'modam. These are my holy sanctifications, my times that you will call them, you will declare them to be the set times. And it seems to us that it is just the idea of Moed, that meeting place in time, which lies at the root of all of these ordinances. Okay, now he's going to introduce what he's going to be talking about for the rest of our morning. What's the significance of this little quirk, so to speak, in the law? That it's not about getting the day, but about getting the humans to sanctify it. That means that it's the nation that's fixing the dates. It's a down-up word sanctification, not that God determines what it is, and now all that we need to do is it has to be revealed to us what it is. As soon as we figure out when Rosh Chodesh is, it is. Which is much more similar, just by the way, to Shabbos. Shabbos is. Sun sets, it's Shabbos, or whatever, however we would say whenever it begins. Shabbos doesn't need us to declare it a Shabbos. It will be Shabbos with or without us. Rosh Chodesh needs us to declare to be Rosh Chodesh. Because if we don't, there's a maximum point. The month can only be 30 days, the next day will become Rosh Chodesh. But it can't become Rosh Chodesh until we declare. We have to fix that time. And he's going to tie that into the concept of a Moed. Eile Moadei Hashem. These are the meeting time places throughout our calendar. For Rosh Chodesh is also called Moed. Rosh Chodesh itself has that name of a Moed. An assembly, literally means an assembly, which he's going to talk about that in the next paragraph. More, as we shall see, it is just Rosh Chodesh which has the broadest and most comprehensive idea of Moed, without having, like the other Moedim, at the same time, reference to historical and seasonal events. All the other Moedim, we're on our way up to Pesach, Sukkot, Shavuos, have a seasonal or historical, usually both, event tied into the Moed. Moed is the word the Torah uses for the holiday. Literally means a meeting place, like the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting. So the Moed in Halacha, the Moadim, have a historical, seasonal significance as well as spiritual significance. Rosh Chodesh is only going to have this concept of you declared it. There's this time where you meet with me, but it doesn't represent historical significance nor seasonal significance, because always every 12 months a year, 12 times a year, you're going to have a Rosh Chodesh. So it's not commemorating something like Pesach or Sukkot or Shavuos. So it's just the Moed. So it's almost unique, he says, in that it's focused on that concept. All right, ready? There we go. Consider all of that introduction. You think I give one introduction? This is already. Moed. HaChodesh HaZeh, what is a Moed? What is that concept? Comes from the word Ya'ad, which is to call a meeting, which is related to the word Yachad, which means together. So a Moed means a place fixed for an assembly, like the Ohel Moed. That's the tent of meeting. It's a fixed place where we assemble. Or it means a time fixed for such an assembly. So you can have a Moed in place, we'll meet there. Or you can have a Moed in time, we'll meet then. Either way has the connotation of Moed, which really just means the assembly, the time, or the place. Here, and when it comes to holidays, it's the latter. It's the time. We'll have a time, a specific time set for our meeting. It will be on Pesach time, Sukkot time, Shavuos time. As the calendar rolls around, that's the time that is set for our meeting. Moadim are times fixed for our meeting with God. That's what the holidays mean. Take off from work, take off whatever you're doing. This is when we meet. This is when we connect. This meeting, to speak in terms of human beings, is to be voluntary on both sides. Now what he's going to do is develop the following idea. If I'm the boss, I can call a meeting. when I call the meeting happens. What if it's not good for you?
Still better come.
That's right. Because I'm the boss. And this is when I want to meet. Or we call a meeting between colleagues and we say, when's good for you? When's good for you? And we go back and forth and we come to an agreed upon time and we meet. That is a completely, when we sit down to our meeting, it might be a very significant meeting and there might be a lot at stake. It's a different type of meeting because it wasn't a relationship of we're meeting at 3 o'clock on Tuesday. Got it. I'll be there. It's when is this good for you? When is it good for you? We come to a time. So to put it in human terms, says Rav Hirsch, the fact that Rosh Chodesh Hashem says to us, you determine the time. You have to be involved in this. It's not going to be a fixed time that whenever the new moon appears, that's it. It's when the new moon appears and you declare it to be sanctified. Continues Rav Hirsch. It is not to be the master ordering the attendance of his servants. It is to be God who wishes his people to come to him. He accordingly specifies the time about which this coming to him is to take place, but leaves the fixing of the exact date to his people, so that this coming together shall be a mutual arrangement. Very fascinating approach to this. This is the boss saying, I'd love to meet with you on Tuesday. Let me know when it's good for you. Totally different meeting than 3 o'clock meeting in my office. Tuesday. I'd like to meet with you on Tuesday. You tell me when, I'll be there, says the boss. That's an interesting, that's a dynamic. I'm your boss. We need to talk. It's going to be on Tuesday. Work it around your schedule. I don't want to be an imposition too much on you. We need to talk. Let me know when it's good for you. I'll be there. Whenever you say it works for you. We emphasize this mutual on both sides. Where the beginning of our months, and consequently the dates of the Moadim to be fixed, exactly by the astronomical phases of the planets. Now again, he's throwing in another idea here, which flows naturally, that we're really talking about Rosh Chodesh, but all of the holidays flow from Rosh Chodesh. Pesach is obviously on the 15th of the month of Nisan, is dependent on when the first day of Nisan was. Similarly to all of the holidays. So the Jewish people, in being in control of Rosh Chodesh, are really determining when all of these meeting places will take place throughout the year, and all of the holidays. Says Rav Hirsch, and were it based solely on astronomical phenomena, were it based solely on when the actual new moon appeared and the phases of the planets, so that, for example, the phase of the moon automatically made Rosh Chodesh and the Moadim. Let's say that were the system that we have. That as soon as we figured out when the Rosh Chodesh was, when the new moon appeared, that became the new day. It was automatic. All we needed to know the information, but once we got the information, it happened on its own. Then we, and our God too, would appear to be bound by the blind and unalterable laws of nature, and our moed of the new moon, above all, would give an impetus to the idolatry of a cult of nature. But this is exactly what it should not be. Let's just speak about that for a second. And what would happen if that were the system? Says Rav Hirsch, then we'd be bound to some unalterable law of nature. You're now chained into a system that as the new moon appears, each time it appears, now it's Rosh Chodesh. Why? Because nature said so. Because nature determines that with this new moon, it becomes the Rosh Chodesh. And then that would give rise and impetus in his language to the idolatry of the cult of nature. That's an idolatry. Believing that nature is a power unto itself that we have to follow, that would play right into their hands. Look, their God gave them a law that says every time the new moon appears, it becomes Rosh Chodesh, and it just is, would play into that cult. Yeah. Because we don't have the system, we have to put something in place, and he's going to talk about that. That's an important. He's going to focus on that question very strongly. Isn't that what we have now? The answer is really no, because even as it's fixed, but it's not fixed based on the actual new moon. If you ever listen to when they announce the new moon in Shul on Shabbos morning, Rosh Chodesh is often not on the day that they announce. You ever paid, ever bothered you? Mm-hmm. They announce the new moon will be in Jerusalem on Sunday morning at 5:03 after noon. Rosh Chodesh is on Tuesday. Didn't you just announce that the new moon will be on Sunday? It's a very common occurrence because the calendar was set, but it wasn't set to parallel perfectly the month.
All right, another question.
Before you get there,
he
will get to that point and say what he's about to describe, what we have because of the way the law is set up, and what that creates. And then he's going to say, now what do we have that's lost? How have we replaced that? And he's going to answer that question. Yeah.
What about Rosh Hashanah? Because then that would be Rosh Chodesh. That's when everybody should start observing Rosh Hashanah. But how in the world would word get out?
Okay, that's a separate question. In other words, you're asking, I just want to compartmentalize your question. The process was the same. It was up to the Jewish Beis Din to determine when the new moon was on the new moon of Tishrei in the same way that they would do for every other month. They could determine when it would be Rosh Chodesh, when it would not be Rosh Chodesh. And they had a technical difficulty of, since this is the only holiday where the holiday is on Rosh Chodesh, how do we get word out to everybody? That's unrelated to this discussion. It's an important discussion. What they would do is they would observe the laws of Rosh Chodesh starting from the night before, out of the chance that it was already Yontif. That's where the two-day Rosh Chodesh was originated, because everybody observed beginning on the first night where it might be Rosh Chodesh. They would observe the day if it was Rosh Chodesh. And then if no witnesses came forward, they would observe the following day. And that they would know that day would be Rosh Chodesh. Okay, now we get to, let's get into this. This is exactly, I'm three lines into page 125. This is exactly what it should not be. This erroneous idea, this cult of nature, which could so easily be formed, is to be emphatically and energetically countered. Now, the italics are his. He's saying, read this carefully. It is not to be the conjunction of the moon with the sun, not the moon receiving the rays of illumination afresh, that is to induce the beginnings of our month. It's not just about the new moon. It's not about the new moon getting new rays from the sun. It is not that to which our celebration of new moon is to be dedicated. There's a kind of Rosh Chodesh, there's a quasi-yontif. You're allowed to do activity, you're allowed to do work, so we don't really celebrate it as the yontif, but it's a day on the Jewish calendar. It's a significant day. It's Rosh Chodesh. So what are we celebrating? That the moon got new rays of sun? Says the first, no. But each time the moon finds the sun again, each time it receives its rays of light afresh, God wants His people to find Him again and to be illuminated with fresh rays of His light wherever and however in running their course they have had to pass through periods of darkness and obscurity. The new moon and the 15th of the month is bright. It's completely illuminated by rays of sun. And then what happens from the 15th down to the 1st? Darkens and darkens and darkens. It moves away from the rays of light. It can't be seen. It's no longer illuminated. It's in the dark. And then what happens? It once again finds the ray of light. Says Rav Hirsch, that is our life. There are periods of total brightness. 15th of the month, feeling you're in the radiance of God's presence. Everything is clear, obvious. And then, slowly, almost imperceptibly, a little less. And on each given moment, you don't notice it. But if you stop and look from one day to the next, you say, I'm a little bit darker than I was the day before. And if you stop paying attention for 3 or 4 days, I'm a lot darker. And you might stop one day and look and say, I can't see it at all. Covered in darkness. And then the light appears again. Says Rav Hirsch, that is Rosh Chodesh. The Jew slipping and sliding and running the course of life. Falling out of that spiritual light. Finding it again. The moon finding itself again in conjunction with the sun is only to be a model
for our finding ourselves again with God. The rejuvenation of the moon, a picture of and an incentive to our own rejuvenation. Moed is literally conjunction. Moed is the coming together. What are we celebrating? That the moon found light? No, we're not celebrating that moon found light. We're celebrating the concept of that which was black and dark and removed from the illuminating rays of the sun, found it again, and could build up. And therefore, we have to have a part in this. It's not just a phenomena, an astrological phenomena that happens that we're celebrating, but something, as Refersh has pointed out many times, far deeper. Let's continue in his description of this. So that it is not the astronomical procedure nor astronomical calculation, but we ourselves, we have to make our chodesh, we have to make our month, our newness, chodesh, new, and to fix the day of our moed, to be the ones to choose the time for this meeting, our finding ourselves with God. So it's not just God saying, meet me at 2 o'clock in my office. God saying, I want to have a meeting with you. You choose the time. You fix it. Find it. Hence the command for mitzvah l'kadesh al pi re'iya. This is a command which means that you have the mitzvah to sanctify it through seeing it. Now, it's not just calculations. There have to be witnesses who see it, who come in to testify, and Beis Din declares it. That's the way that we have to declare the new moon. That the objective astronomical certainty is not sufficient, but the subjective taking note of it is what is desired. I don't want it to be that it just is a new moon. I want you to see that there is a new moon. The Jewish people have to come forward. They have to be on the lookout every month. Who's going to be the one to find it this month? Who's going to see it and carry the Jewish people on their backs to Jerusalem, to Yerushalayim, to testify and say, we saw the new moon. And Beis Din, well, representing the Jewish people, taking in their testimony, declares it. We're not looking for facts. We're looking for people looking for it. And that's the system that Hashem desired. This also makes the reason for the din clear, the halacha is clear, that only Imnira Bizmano is the positive declaration, Mekudosh, essential. He's now touching on a new concept. Let me just take a second to explain it. There are two potential days that you could have Rosh Chodesh. We mentioned this a little bit earlier. Every Jewish month is at least 29 days. 29 days is guaranteed going to be whatever month you're in right now. The following day, day 30, might actually be the first day of a new month, or it will be day 30 of the previous month. The following day after that, which would be day 31, is for sure in the next month. There's no question about that. Oh.
No, they don't have any here.
Okay, so I'll just... So that's not going to help very much. But I just would have... No, I just would have been helpful. It's not necessary. I think it just would have been helpful to visualize. So, the halacha is as follows. On day 29, everybody knows what it is. Today's the 29th day. Let's just say today's... Last month was Adar. So today is day 29 of Adar. Everybody knows that. Day 30, everybody's waiting to see what's going to happen. Will today become the first day of Nisan? Or will it be the 30th day of Adar? If we declare, if witnesses come forward today, we'll declare it to be that they saw it the previous night, we'll declare it to be Rosh Chodesh, and everyone is happy. If nobody comes forward, following day becomes Rosh Chodesh. Does Beis Din have to declare the following day Rosh Chodesh, or does that happen automatically? So that's an automatic process. Meaning to say, on day 30, which is the day that we're waiting to see, we don't know what's going to happen, that's where we said the law that even if everybody saw it, if we didn't declare it, nothing happens. But if we missed that day, then the next day for sure becomes Rosh Chodesh, and nobody needs to make any declaration. Says it first, let me explain that in the context of the way that I'm understanding this entire concept as it is. Says it first, so it is not the astronomical, so let me go back to where he was. This marks the reason, I'm 4 lines into that paragraph, after that little space. This also makes the reason for the din clear, that only Imnira Bizmanu, only if the new moon was seen at its appropriate time, is the positive declaration in Mekudosh, where they declare it to be sanctified, essential. Meaning, that it is only when the consecration of the new moon coincides with its actually having been seen,
that the consecration of Rosh Chodesh is dependent on the announcement of the representatives of the nation. For it is then primarily that our festival of the new moon requires to be guarded against the appearance of nature cults. But when the month is Me'ubar, it's full, when the day of the actual appearance of the new moon has already passed, then this necessity is obviously not so urgent.
Because since it's going to be an automatic process, it's not based on the sighting of the new moon because we missed it. It has to be because there's only so long that the month can go, so then we're not fearful of this nature cult business, and therefore it does not need to be declared.
And finally, this also explains the whole deep idea underlining the sentence of Ma'abernes HaChodesh Litzorech. You're allowed to make the month longer when there is a need. Meaning to say, again, two words of background. Since Basin is in charge here, what happens if, again, we're just finishing the month of Adar, 29 days, and they realize on day 29, which is still clearly in the month of Adar, we're not ready for Rosh Chodesh tomorrow. We're not ready. And the Gemara gives a number of reasons why they might not be ready. Because they say, it's the 29th of Adar, Pesach is going to be in 2 weeks. The bridges are out, so it's not rainy, it's not spring yet. They have whatever reasons they have, it's going to create problems with Shabbos, because Shabbos is going to fall on the wrong day, Pesach. We're not ready, it can't be Rosh Chodesh tomorrow. So based in will, not only disregard, they will not listen to witnesses who come forward and say, we saw the new moon. They say, we're not on lunch break, we'll speak to you tomorrow. Say, what do you mean? But the witnesses came. Say, we're not taking witnesses today.
This isn't a reference to other halting days.
That's Ma'abernes HaShem. You could do that also. We're just talking about making a month extended right now.
Just one more.
Yeah, so first is the concept of being able to do that Basin has the ability to manipulate that calendar is going to be further that it's clearly not about getting it right, because we'll put ourselves in situations in which we know we don't have it right, but because it's up to us to decide the meeting time, we can do so. We can say to the boss, you know what, Tuesday's really not good for us, but we'll meet at Wednesday. Will that work? Boss says, fine, I'll meet you on Wednesday. We have the ability to do that? Yes. Yes.
Says Rav Hirsch. Finally, this also explains the whole deep idea underlining the sentence, as I said, Ma'abernes HaChodesh Letzorech, you can make the month, literally Ma'abern means like pregnant, you can make the month pregnant, meaning full, all full 30 days in the month of Adar, in that one example, when it's needed. Meaning that there was a possibility, which was often realized, of the representatives of the people, meaning Basin, simply shifting the day of Rosh Chodesh to the 31st, although the new moon had been seen on the 30th, for the convenience of the people, so that Yom Kippur and Shabbos should not fall on consecutive days. One of the reasons would be, when it would be Tishrei time, so if we would accept the witnesses today, what would happen is, Friday would be Yom Kippur, and then Shabbos, no one would be able to get ready for Shabbos. That doesn't work for us. We can't have Yom Kippur falling on a Friday, and then you're going to go straight from Yom Kippur into Shabbos. It's no good. So we won't accept Rosh Chodesh today. We'll push it off. And that way, Yom Kippur shall be on the same day. That beats what I'm making up the reasons, whatever it may be, where they didn't want Yom Kippur and Shabbos to fall on consecutive days. The Gemara presents several reasons why they didn't want that. Yom Kippur and Shabbos should not be consecutive days. And whatever it may be, they didn't want it. They were able to manipulate the calendar for that. I made up the specifics of it. In other words, what the Gemara says is you could not have one after another, so they would manipulate it, whatever it would be. Our calendar is now set where we do have Shabbos on Yom Kippur together, but we never have Friday and then Yom Kippur.
Right, but when it's together, Shabbos gets pushed off.
That's correct, right. Well, Shabbos gets pushed off, meaning the eating part of Shabbos.
Not a Saturday night.
Right, we never have Yom Kippur, not on Saturday night, not on Friday. We don't ever have consecutive.
You can have Yom Kippur on Shabbos.
We can have Yom Kippur on Shabbos, right, but we never have...
What you were saying.
Oh, you said to make Rosh Chodesh.
Yeah.
Well, we're limited that a month can never be more than 30 days. So there are only two possibilities for a month is going to be either 29 or 30, which means either the 30th or the 31st, it has to become the next month already. Those are the limitations. Now, we don't need to get into all the calendar, which is way beyond our... It's confusing. So he's explaining all the quirks of the law. He's saying all fit into my theory of what the law is about. Above all,
It explains the dicta and the law of atem afilu shogigin, afilu mutoim, afilu atem mezidim. If by error, or even intentionally, or misled by false witnesses, the first of the month has been declared on the wrong day, nevertheless, Yom Kippur and the other festivals are to be kept in accordance with this erroneous declaration. Ein li mo'adas ela elu. This is all that I have. This is a well-oft-quoted statement from the Gemara. The Gemara says, when it comes to Rosh Chodesh, what if Beis Din makes a mistake? What if what happens is they declare it to be Rosh Chodesh, and then after they declare it, two witnesses come forward, and they say, the witnesses who you just accepted, they don't know what they're talking about, they had a bad angle, or it was a cloudy day, or whatever it may be. And it comes out clear that we made a mistake. We made a mistake. We declared it to be Rosh Chodesh day, and we realized we're wrong. Now what do we do? Says the Gemara, you do nothing. If you declared it, it is Rosh Chodesh. Not only that, says the Gemara, not only if you made a mistake, even if you did it on purpose, you purposely made a mistake, or you were purposely misled by witnesses, it doesn't matter. If you, the Beis Din, declare it to be Rosh Chodesh, it is. Because you have the authority. Says the first, I hold this as all part of this package, that it has to be a deal in which you, the people, are partners in determining when this meeting is going to take place. That even if it's by error, even intentionally, or we're misled by false witnesses, if the first of the month has been declared on the wrong day, nevertheless, Yom Kippur and the other festivals are to be kept in accordance with this erroneous declaration. Ein li mo'odos ela elu. I have no other holidays ela these, the ones that you declare. God only recognizes those moe days which have been fixed by the representatives of His people. Ah, it's wrong. Objectively speaking, on the calculations of the calendar, it's not right. I don't want the calculations of the calendar. I want my people. Chiddush HaLevana, the declaration of the new month, flipping page 126, is to be nothing else but an incentive to our Chadashim. It has to be our month. Hence also, the special essential meaning of Yontiv Sheni. Just for times which are, unfortunately, Boki Bikfiya Diyarcha. Okay, let's take a second to explain this. I don't know if we're going to get through this whole thing today. Let's at least start it. Okay, I'm going to introduce it. I actually have another meeting. Okay, let's introduce this concept. This gets back to your question. Rav Hirsch just put forth this concept of the idea that it has to be us. It has to be that we are connected, we are part of the process in terms of determining the day. So says Rav Hirsch, same question you have, okay, well then what happens today? Where does that leave us in a scenario in which we don't have a Beis Din? We don't have a court that represents the Jewish people to declare it. So what the sages saw is we'd be stuck. We're trapped because you have to have a Rosh Chodesh. We don't have the instrument to declare it. So the Beis Din, before the temple was destroyed, got together. And what they did is they set the calendar, and so now it is set. And it became set based on the principle the Gemara calls, which is a phrase in Aramaic, Baki Bikviya Diyarcha. Baki means a specialty or expertise in the establishment of the new moon. That the Beis Din at the time of the destruction of the temple, while they still had the apparatus to declare the new moon, were experts in understanding how the calendar worked, and it's brilliant that there was a calendar set up. You think about it, 1,500 years ago, that's to such perfection that it's still in place today is mind-boggling. But they were experts in the understanding of the calendar, and therefore they set up a calendar. Says Rav Hirsch, that's so unfortunate. One would look at it as, look how smart they are. It's so unfortunate for the Jews of that generation to live in a time in which we don't have this concept of be on the lookout. The whole idea of Rosh Chodesh is Jewish people looking for the new moon representative of their periods of darkness. Find the light again. Recalibrate.
Don't allow the slide to continue. Build it back up. And guess what's going to happen when you build it back up? You're going to peak, you're going to climax, and then you're going to fall again. And then when you fall, look for the new moon. See it again. Build yourself back up. And then you fall back again. That's the system. You're part of it. You declare it. You will be on the lookout. You accept the witnesses when they come. What do we do, says Rav Hirsch, when we don't have that anymore? What do we do now when the calendar, I can look in the calendar now for when the bar mitzvah is going to be in 2026. I know exactly what's going to be Rosh Chodesh or that. Nobody has to look for anything. How unfortunate. What do we do to make up for that? What do we do to replace the sentiment of look for renewal? Says Rav Hirsch, and I'll leave you with these two words for next week. Second day of Yontif. He is going to make an argument that the concept which every diaspora Jew, I don't want to say every Jew, many diaspora Jews loathe. Why do we have a second day of Yontif if we know it's not really Yontif? I understand one time they didn't. We know! We know! Why do we have to keep this? Says Rav Hirsch, we'll see this next week. That second day of Yontif is going to perpetuate the brilliance of the system, which because of our sins and the destruction of the temple, we lost. But it will be perpetuated through the second day of Yontif. Stay tuned. We'll do that next week.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.